Let me just say what a honor and pleasure it is to be a guest and be here with you. I've enjoyed my morning so much already, and I'm especially glad to be able to talk about this passage of Scripture from the Gospel today. I should tell you, I grew up going to church. As a boy, our family was there every Sunday, unless I think the rule was a fever of 101 was a legitimate excuse. But I must admit, I was pretty bored as a kid when I'd go to church. I just desperately tried to stay awake. I remember, and being in this building reminds me of this, we had a wooden ceiling like this, and I remember I would count the slats of wood to try to stay awake, and the number 167 is still with me. Week after week, I made sure that I had that right. And part of my problem as I got older was I realized it almost didn't matter what the scripture was that got read. There were basically five or six sermons that it was just the same sermon, different scripture. You know, there was be nice. That was always a good one. Come to church. Pay your tithe. That was really important. Then there was don't kill, steal, cheat, and all the rest. It was just this limited repertoire of the basic, same basic message, just different Bible passages to make the point. When I got older and really started studying and reading the Bible, I became so impressed about the drama that was going on in the biblical text. And I was kind of amazed that somehow I'd missed all that drama, and maybe the preachers had missed it, or maybe I just wasn't really paying attention. But my goodness, that's the case in today's gospel. This is a dramatic scene. And the way John tells it, he really highlights how dramatic it is by contrasting this scene with the scene that you looked at last week. You might remember in the previous passage, the story right before this, Jesus is at a wedding feast, and things are about to really go downhill at the wedding because they run out of wine. And you will recall that Jesus made sure there was plenty of wine. In fact, the amount of wine at that wedding, when you add up all the gallons that translates into, let's just say, let's hope the party went on for a long time, because that was a lot of wine that was provided. And there he's like the party master. And then in this passage, he's kind of the party pooper, because he shows up at the temple, and instead of making everything fun, he disrupts the entire process of what happened at the temple. It's really quite remarkable what Jesus does. And I think to understand what's going on here, we have to actually not just listen to theologians, we need to talk to anthropologists. Anthropologists tell us around the world, it's remarkable how similar this is. Around the world, ancient peoples believed that there were many gods, and the gods were angry. Maybe that's why we had all the snow, because the gods were angry. Maybe if there's a drought, it's because the gods are angry. And if a terrible storm comes or a disease comes, it's that the gods are angry. If your team didn't win, you know. And people developed ways of then trying to appease the gods for being angry. And around the world, religions consistently developed a rather horrible way of appeasing angry gods, and it was through human sacrifice. You might remember movies about where they throw a virgin into a volcano or whatever, but this actually was part of human culture around the world. And even in the Bible, you might remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is about to make a human sacrifice of his son Isaac. And I think in the ancient wisdom of storytelling, this story is the way that the Jewish people said, we got over human sacrifice a long time ago, because in the story, Abraham is about to kill his son. And then God says, no, don't do it. There's a ram over there in the thicket. Use an animal instead. And so to go from human sacrifice to animal sacrifice was a stage of being much more refined and much more civilized in religion. But do you understand, underneath it is still the same assumption that the gods or God is angry at us, we're in trouble, and we need to do something to get God to be less angry. And so that was part of the idea of sacrifices. Now, if you have that in the back of your mind, and then you imagine Jesus showing up and interrupting the whole sacrifice process of the temple, I think you'll get a better understanding of what's happening in this story. I know when I used to hear sermons preach about this, they always emphasized money. The problem wasn't the sacrifice. The problem was they were charging too much money for the animals and so on. But John doesn't let us get out of that. He doesn't let us interpret the story that way, because he makes a special point of saying that Jesus even made sure the doves were taken out of the temple. The doves were the animals that the poorest people could buy for just a few pennies for their sacrifice. John isn't letting this story be about money. This is about sacrifice entirely. For John, what Jesus is saying is, we need a new understanding of God. God isn't angry with us. God doesn't need to be appeased. God loves us. The purpose for being together is not that we have to, for one more week, assuage the anger of God. That's not what this is about at all. The image that comes to my mind, if you saw the movie E.T., do you remember when Elliot set all the frogs free that were about to be dissected in the science class? There's a sense that that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, listen, God doesn't need blood. God doesn't need to be appeased. That's not what this is about at all. Of course, as soon as Jesus does this, the leaders come up to him and they say, by what authority do you do this? And now Jesus takes it even a step farther. And he says something that everybody must have thought he was just off his rocker. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And of course, in people's minds, they're thinking, it took us over 40 years to build this temple. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 years? And you know what? The day ended, and people still thought, that Jesus makes no sense. He probably needs a vacation, you know. It wasn't until decades later, many of you who know history, they didn't even need to mention this in the gospel because everybody knew it in their own lifetime, but many people today don't know this, that about 40 years later, Jesus' compatriots, the Jews, had a revolution against the Romans who were occupying them and dominating them. They threw the Romans out and for a couple of years succeeded in keeping the Romans away, but it didn't take too long where they mustered their forces and they came back, and to show the people who they were oppressing, to show them who was boss, they tore down the temple, they burned it, and it's never been rebuilt ever since. They destroyed the temple, and it was after that destruction that people remembered that strange thing Jesus said. And it was so important, they realized this was so important what Jesus had said, that when John told the story, he took this episode the other gospel writers say happens at the very end of the story, John moved it to the beginning of the story as if to say, this is really important, we want this to have primary place here. This frames the whole meaning of Jesus. Jesus was saying, God isn't the kind of God that needs to be appeased through sacrifices, which makes the whole idea of a temple, which was basically an appeasement factory, an appeasement industrial complex, if you will, it makes it unnecessary. And then they realized when Jesus said, in 3 days I'll rebuild it, he wasn't talking about rebuilding those stones and structures. He was saying, he was referring to his own resurrection, and he was saying that the real meaning of the resurrection isn't just that Jesus, one body, ascended up into heaven. No, that Jesus' ascension was so that he could send his spirit so that all of our bodies would end up being filled with his spirit, so that all of our bodies would become like little cells in the body or embodiment of Christ, so that we wouldn't need a temple made out of stone, but rather every one of our bodies would become a temple of the Spirit, carrying the presence of God out into the world, not telling the world, you've better go to a building to appease God with blood, but say, God loves everybody, no exceptions, and we're bearers of the love of God. You know, I'll just tell you as a visitor coming here, this is a beautiful, beautiful building. But the most beautiful temple here is not what is around us. The most beautiful temple here is what is in your chair right now. It's you. It's your body. It's you as a carrier of the Spirit of God into the world. And that's what was going on that day in the temple. When it looked like Jesus was ruining a party, was ruining a celebration, he was actually opening up a possibility to see things in a very fresh and different way. I wonder if after 2,000 years, maybe we're starting to be ready to get his point. And maybe we're ready to understand ourselves as the temple of God's Spirit that brings the love of God into the world wherever we go. Amen.